All right. Well, thank you. Welcome. I've got a great message for you today. I want to open our time with a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to look at it with me in verse 30. Last part of verse 30, it says this, "But I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me." How many of you would say today that you want the Lord to be the most important person and thing in your life? How many of you would say that? Say you want Jesus to be number one. I know I do. I want him to be the most. And so in this time that we're together this morning, what I want to pray for you is that you'll hear God's voice, and then whatever you hear, that you will take action and that you'll do what he tells you to do. All right? So how many of you believe that in this moment that he can speak to you in this next 30 minutes or so, that he can speak to you and speak some words of life to you and some direction for your future? You believe that? So let's ask him to do that today. Lord, we ask you by faith that you would speak to each one of us today. God, we know that you delight in being with your people and not just giving us information, but in speaking to us and being with us. And so we open our hearts to receive from you today. And then, Lord, we want to do our part in that whatever we hear you say, then we want to do it. We want to take action. And so help us to be that way, we pray. And we thank you for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this story that we're going to talk about today is really two parts. We're going to hear more what not to do this week, and then next week we're going to hear what to do. So that's the hook to get you to come back to church next week, is I'm going to tell you what not to do. And how many of you learn more with what not to do? I know in my life I learn more from my mistakes than I do my successes, for sure. So I'm real good at telling you what not to do, but I'm not always real good about telling you what to do. So I think that's true in my life as well. But this message that we're going to hear from a couple people that specifically today that you maybe haven't really ever heard of or thought much about, and his name is Eli. And then next week we're going to hear from Eli's protege, whose name's Samuel, who became a great man of God in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at Eli, and Eli's name means to ascend. And how many of us want that for our own lives? We want to ascend. We want to go higher. We want to get closer to the Lord. We want to be as close to the Lord as we can, which means that we can't always just remain where we are, but we need to transition from where we're at to where God wants us to be. And that means we can't stay the same, that we have to do, we have to follow him and let him change us from the inside out. I want to be better this year than I was last year, and I want to be better next year than I was this year. Don't you? Don't you want to be better tomorrow than you were today? You want to keep going up, keep ascending? Well, that's what Eli's name means. It means to ascend. But unfortunately, Eli didn't live his life that way. Really, what he did is he really descended. He didn't ascend. But I don't want to be like that, and I know you don't want to either. So Eli's an interesting Bible character. He is what we would call a bridger character or bridger personality. And there's a couple like that in the Bible. Eli, Samuel's one. And what they bridge is, Eli is bridging the time of the judges to the time of the kings. So the judges, if you guys remember, there were like Gideon and Samson and Deborah and different judges in the Bible. And what God would do is he would call his people out and deliver them. And then what would happen is they would, you know, fall away from the Lord, and they would fall into grave sin, and then they would cry out to him, and then God would send a deliverer. And those were the judges. And the judges were, you know, roughly 300 years or so in Israel's history. And every time God raised up a judge, the people of God did really well. But when the judge's influence would, either he'd die or he would, most of the time their assignment was for life, the people of God did good. But when the judge was out of the picture, they didn't do good. So leadership is real important, because it shows God's people the way to go. And Eli is one of those bridgers. He's really a judge, and he's a priest at the same time. And so he's responsible for the oversight of the sacrificial system. He's responsible for guarding the ark and taking care of it. He's responsible for the daily ministry of the priesthood and making sure that the lamps are tended and that they don't go out. And so he holds a very important role in the life of Israel because he's really the guardian of those things. And he's really tasked with the assignment of pointing God's people to the Lord. That's what he's called to do. And really, we're all called to do that at some level. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Judges 21 says this, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. How many of you know we're living in those times right now? Sometimes when we look at life right now, we're like, this is never true in the Bible. Like, the things that we're seeing today have never happened in the Bible. But I want to tell you something. The Bible records some pretty crazy, messed up times. And what it's intended to do is to show us how to live during our crazy, messed up times. How many of you know we're living in a crazy, messed up time? Look at the person next to you and tell them, say, yeah, it's crazy and messed up, but God has an answer. Tell them that. Tell them, say, yeah, it's crazy and messed up, but God has an answer. God has an answer. The problem was everybody did what they wanted to do. And you know what it is, really? We're kind of the same way, aren't we? We kind of do whatever we want to do most of the time, don't we? I know you don't want to live that way all the time. You want to do what God wants you to do more, don't you? You want the scale to tip and follow God more than you follow what you want to do. And really the idea is that those two mesh together, that what we want to do and what God wants us to do is the same thing. And that's how Jesus told us to pray in John, that when we pray according to his will, that our desires are met and vice versa. So everybody did what was right in their own eyes. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says this, from what we read, I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. So in every area of my life, I want to honor God by the backdrop of what he thinks about me, what he thinks about my decisions, what he thinks about how I live my life, what he thinks about how I treat people, by the decisions that I make, by how I spend my money, by how I worship, by how well my relationship is with him and with other people. And so when I honor him and I put him first, then his responsibility is to exalt me and to take care of all the things that normally would capture my attention or get me maybe distracted. God will take care of all that if we honor him first. So that's the goal. The goal is to honor him first and to not just do what we want to do, but do what God wants us to do. You guys, the devil and the spirit of the world that we're living in right now wars against your faith, pushes against your faith, and wants you to serve yourself, and wants you to serve whatever you think's right or whatever you think you want to do or whatever comes into your mind, or to not really withhold anything from yourself whatsoever, but to indulge in everything. And we know where that's gotten us as a culture. Like, how well are we doing as a culture? How well? I mean, let's face it, you guys, we're in trouble as a culture. Would you agree with that? Like we are experiencing messed up times in reference to our country, that's unprecedented, that we've never seen before. Now, God's people saw things like we're talking about in the Bible, but as far as us as a nation, we're getting ready to celebrate 250 years. Things have never been like this for 250 years in our country. Do you agree with that? So what's the answer? The answer is to do what verse 30 says, and that is to honor God, to honor him first, to put him first. That's what made America great. That's what's going to keep America great, is that we are a people that honor God. But unfortunately, we are living in a post-Christian culture right now in our country. I believe that that can change. I believe that God is not finished with us as a country. I believe that there's more for us to do. And it starts right here in this room with the body of Christ leading the way in how we live our lives and how we honor God. So this prophecy that was given, it was given because of what was going to happen to Eli in his life and with his family, and how that would ultimately affect everything from that point forward. And so his life is characterized by some very tragic things that he indulged in. So we're going to start with the first one, And I think in your notes it has the main scriptures, and we'll have those up on the screen for you as well. But you can fill in next to the verse the phrase that I'll give you. The first phrase is this: Eli lacked discernment and awareness. Okay? Now, this isn't just about a man of God, but I think it starts with the man of God. I think it starts with leadership. I think the way the church goes is the way that leadership goes, the way the pastors go specifically. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they are the ones that are the example to God's people. And we're supposed to be at the forefront of that. Me, specifically, I'm supposed to be the example to you of how to live your life and what to do. And unfortunately, in this sense, Eli lacked discernment and awareness. 1 Samuel 1, verse 12 says this: Hannah kept praying before the Lord, and Eli watched her mouth as Hannah was praying from her heart, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine." So, to give you a context or a backstory of this, Hannah goes to the tabernacle to pray because she's barren. She can't have kids. Now, in Bible days, if you didn't have kids, you were looked on as second class, or that God's curse was on your life. His hand of blessing was not on your life if you couldn't have kids. Her husband is married to another wife. Which, by the way, every time in the Bible where you see there's polygamy, it's never a good thing. It never works out. It never translates into fruitfulness. There's always rivalry and contention and craziness that goes on. And so this her husband's other wife ridicules her every day because she can't have kids. So she goes to the house of the Lord and she prays, and Eli misunderstands her turmoil and her heartache for being drunk. Okay? Now, why would he jump to that conclusion? Why would he think that she's drunk? He thought she was drunk because he wasn't discerning. He wasn't discerning of the situation. Discernment is a very important spiritual gift that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we can have if we ask God for it. Discernment oftentimes is sidelined because we think that discernment only has to do with things that are bad. Like we discern an evil spirit, we discern some sort of strange environment that we walk into, and we can just feel there's an unsettledness or something's not right about something. But that's only half of discernment. The other half of discernment is understanding when something's going right and there's a good spirit that's operating in someone or in a situation. So for an example, the old timers called that a kindred spirit. How many of you old timers are here that remember that term? It's an old term, and what it means is a kindred spirit is a spirit that you there's an affinity, there's a connection that you have with another believer because they're operating on the same, their God is the same God that you have, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in them and dwells in you. And so there's a kindredness that goes on. And you sense that and you recognize that in people because of discernment. Does that make sense? So Eli was not discerning. He didn't understand that she's not drinking. She's just upset, and she's so upset that when she's praying, no words are coming out of her mouth. Have you ever been in a place like that where maybe you didn't know how to pray, or you didn't have the words to pray, and you were so undone in your heart and in your spirit that nothing would come out, that all you could do is just mutter something or some phrase or some syllable or even a word, but you were so upset and beside yourself that no words came out. I think that's why we have the gift of speaking in tongues, because we can pray and ask the Lord, and He'll give us the prayer that's perfect, that when we don't know how to pray, that the Spirit will pray in us and through us. So I think that's important. Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." So a mature believer can assess a situation and know right from wrong. 1 Corinthians, as I referred to earlier, says that the gift of discernment is someone who has the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. The other thing that Eli lacked in this sense was that not just discernment, but he lacked awareness. Have you ever noticed how many times we're not aware of things that are going on around us? We're just not aware. So I'll tell you guys a funny story. So I was in the Houston airport recently, and I noticed that there was this capsule, and it was a nursing station. And you could go in there, women could go in there and breast pump. It was a little capsule. And I noticed that a flight attendant came out of it. I was like, well, that's strange. What's she doing in there? And then I noticed another thing, that another lady went in there, and she was in there for a good bit of time, and I thought, what's she doing in there? Why's she in there? What's she doing? Because she was in there way too long. She didn't have a baby with her to feed a baby, and she was in there way too long to breast pump. And so I had the idea, I thought, you know what, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to unplug that thing. And I did. I unplugged it. And I watched her come out. Nobody paid any attention to what I was doing and to what she was doing. I don't know, there was something that rose up in me that said, she doesn't belong in there. That's for nursing moms. And they're in there sleeping and taking a nap. I know that's what they're doing. And so I just went and unplugged it. Well, then I went back over and I plugged it back in. But she was already gone. So, awareness. How often are we aware of things that are going on around us? How often are we aware of situations and circumstances? And this guy was not aware of somebody that was hurting right there in front of him, who came there for his guidance and for his support and direction. Second thing is this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord." So that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Scoundrels. They're called scoundrels. They're not called, well, you know, they have good hearts. They're good boys. They have good hearts. No, the Bible says they're scoundrels. I mean, flat out. There's no real candy coating it, is there? Like, well, but you don't know their hearts. You don't know this. No, they're called scoundrels. And it says this in verse 17. "The sin of these men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt." It says, now Eli was very old, and he was aware of what his sons were doing. So here's one thing that he was aware of. He was aware of what they were doing, but look at what it says. He confronts them, and he says, "I've been hearing reports about y'all and the wicked things you've been doing, and why do you keep sinning?" So I've been hearing reports about you, but it doesn't say that that he knew those reports firsthand. But he did know those reports firsthand. And I'll show you in a little bit, because he partook of the sacrifices that they were messing with. So he knew what they were doing firsthand. It wasn't just that he heard reports about it, but he knew about it firsthand, and he was aware of what they were doing. And he said, "You guys need to stop this, because the reports I hear about the Lord's people are not good." And he says this, "If someone sins against another person, God will mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede?" But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. And so he confronts them, but that's as far as it goes. He doesn't do anything to fix the problem. He knows the problem. He's aware of the problem. Here's one thing that he is aware of. He's aware of what they're doing, but he really won't take action and do anything about it. He's letting them slide. So on your second scripture there, he's a permissive parent. And he's a permissive parent to the point that it's going to cost them their lives in a few months or in a few years. Okay? Now the difference between Eli and, I guess, regular parenthood is these boys are grown. They're not just kids that live under his household. They're grown. These are grown men by now, and they know better, and he's letting them do it because they're part of the priesthood. So basically, they work for dad, and he's letting them get away with a lot of stuff instead of firing them because of what they're up to. Verse 29 says this, "So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings?" These are the words of the Lord. And he says, "Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me?" You see, many times when we talk about honoring God, we don't honor God with our kids because we'll put our kids before we put our relationship with the Lord. And I've noticed over, especially over the last 20 years, that there's almost a fixation and a preoccupation with our kids' comfort. Like, we want to put them in every type of sport. We want to put them in all types of lessons. And listen, I understand all that, but our lives revolve around how well our kids are doing. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not right. Your life needs to revolve around how well you're doing with the Lord first. Okay? Your job as a parent is not to be the cool parent that that you do whatever your kids want you to do. That's not your job. Your job is to make them productive men and women of God, first of all. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do as a parent. Now, it says here that they became fat with the best of offerings. So we'll get to that in a moment, but verse 34 says this. It says, "And to prove that what I've said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day." Now, if you heard that from the Lord, wouldn't you want to take action to make sure that your boys don't end up in a bad way? Like, you want to do everything you can, but he was more concerned about pleasing them than he was pleasing the Lord. And we live in a culture where we have extremes. We have extremes of how kids are treated, child abuse, sexual abuse, all kinds of things. But we also have an extreme of where parents who have, in their ability, they treat their kids like little gods. And they're not going to do well with that when they get older. Because you're setting their husband or wife up for them to expect to be treated like they've been treated at home, and it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. And so what happens is we have a culture that we've created that's in trouble. You guys with me today? Okay, all right. Are you just thinking? You're kind of quiet. Are you just thinking today? Okay. So what were these guys doing? Well, they were stealing meat. They were demanding the best of the raw meat. They were using extortion and force to get what they wanted. And they were seducing the young women who were the greeters at the tabernacle. So they were doing all these things. And the priest had the right to the breast and the right thigh of the offering. But what these guys were doing, as the offering was being boiled, they would have their servant go with a big fork and get the meat that they could stick in while it was still cooking, and they'd pull it out and just use whatever they wanted. So that was against the rules. They weren't supposed to do that. It was against the law. And they, at one point, used force to make this happen because the servants were like, you know, we don't want to do this. And these boys said, no, you're going to do it. And so they made them do it. And then on top of that, they seduced the young women who were serving at the tabernacle. Now, it wasn't so much that what they did was bad, although it was terrible. It was terrible. But what made this worse was that they were using their position to get what they wanted. Okay, it's one thing to commit adultery. It's one thing to steal. But when you use your position to do that, it makes it much worse in the eyes of the Lord. Because you're manipulating your authority. All authority comes from God. So if you take what God has given you in authority and you use it for your own services and your own purpose, God looks on that with disfavor. He does not appreciate that. That what he has given us in authority that we have taken for our own benefit and our own use. In my experience, what I've discovered, especially in church life, is that if you see sexual sin in a man or woman of God, leadership generally, who has authority, there will generally be financial problems right along with that. There will be stealing or misappropriation of finances. It doesn't always happen with finances, with sexual things, because you can have someone that's greedy but doesn't indulge in sexual things. But if they indulge in sexual misconduct, generally speaking, right along with that, there will be improprieties with finances. Those two things go together in that sense. And really what it is that it's a leader taking something that's not his or hers, that doesn't belong to them. That's what that is. Because we live in a culture where people help themselves to whatever they want. Politicians, leaders, pastors, bosses, administrators, managers, they do what they want to do. They don't do what God wants them to do. And as a nation, we're in trouble in that sense, because we need people who begin in the house of the Lord to be the example to those around us, specifically our families. So 1 Timothy 3 says this: he must manage his own family well. His children must need to be who respect and obey him. If a man can't manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? And then it says that in Titus 1:6, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife and his children, must be believers who have a good reputation, not being wild or rebellious. So what does that mean? It means a leader will always lead out of how he leads his family. A pastor will pastor his church like he pastors his family. So if his family's messed up, his church will be messed up. His responsibilities will be messed up. There's a structure that goes. And wouldn't you agree that it all begins in the home? Everything begins in the home. And so if we're going to be men and women of God, our homes need to be places that are wholesome, places that are sanctuaries, places where we can train up our kids to hear the voice of God, to do the right thing, to follow the Lord. I mean, most of us weren't really raised that way, were we? Unfortunately, we had to learn the hard way that the best way in life is to follow God. But those of us who now know, it's our responsibilities to teach those that are coming up underneath us the right way to go. And the right way to go is to always honor God. Can you hear me today, church? Always to honor God. Number three is this, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Meanwhile, so we have this Eli, and we'll meanwhile next week more about Samuel. He served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, before I get into the main point of this one, this is interesting that God would situate this young man to learn and get his tutelage underneath an unrighteous person. This fascinates me. This fascinates me. Because many times we learn more out of the bad example that we've been given, oftentimes more than the good example that we've been given. And many times in life, God will put us in a situation where the person above us is unrighteous to see how well we'll do with it. If you're ever going to be any man or woman of God of significance, listen very closely to what I'm about to say. If you're ever going to be a man or woman of significance, you will have at one time in your life or another somebody above you that is unrighteous. And you need to know how to handle that and how to deal with that. Many times God will put that person in your life to see how you handle it, to see how you respond to it. And we've all had those times. But it says, as this young man was growing up, Eli's his example. He's assisting Eli. And messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were very uncommon. Would you mind putting that on the screen, Eric, that first verse there of 1 Samuel chapter 3? Look at this. Messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were very uncommon. Why was that? Did God all of a sudden disappear? Did God all of a sudden check out and say, you know what, I'm not going to speak to these guys anymore. They're knuckleheads. They're losers. I'm not going to speak to them. No. Eli did not position himself to hear the voice of the Lord. How do I know that? read the story. Samuel's laying in bed, and he hears his name, and he doesn't know who it is. He thinks it's Eli. So what does he do? He goes into him and says, "Hey, did you call me?" And Eli goes, "I don't know what you're talking about. Go back to bed. I didn't call you." This happens three times. After that, Eli gets it and says, "Oh, it's the Lord that's speaking to you." Shouldn't he have got that? Now, I'm going to give him a free pass on the first one. But after the second time, wouldn't you think that he would have understood that God is speaking to him? You know why he couldn't discern it? Because God wasn't speaking to him because he wasn't ever positioned to hear the voice of the Lord either. So how could he instruct a young man who's underneath him to hear the voice of God if he can't even hear the voice of God himself? You see, your job as a parent is to teach your kids how to hear the voice of God. That's your job. If you're not hearing the voice of God yourself, you'll never be able to teach them how to hear the voice of God. So we got some work to do, don't we? We got some work to do. We got to pray that we hear the voice of God. We position ourselves in a relationship with the Lord to where we can hear His voice and then act on what we hear and then bestow that upon those that are underneath us or in our families. There's nothing greater in your life than to teach your kids how to hear the voice of God. And if you haven't done that, you get a second chance called your grandkids. Amen? All right. Number three. He hears this voice, but he doesn't know what to do. So he has an inability to hear from God, and it says this, that he is spiritually blind, if you will, or almost, it says. Verse 2, Eli was now almost blind. You see that? Now that's going to be significant in a minute. We'll see why. He's almost blind. He's not totally blind, but he's almost blind. Now that's a play on words, because you can be blind and still have vision. But if you don't have vision for your life, then you live in darkness and you'll be blind. He was almost blind, which means there was still just a glimmer of hope. There was a little bit left, and yet he became blind. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says this, "Your ears will hear him right behind you. A voice will say, 'This is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left.'" And then John 10, 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." You guys, in these crazy, chaotic times that we live in, more than ever before, we got to hear the voice of God. You can't believe the things you're reading. You can't believe the things that you see on social media, on the internet. You and me, we have to hear the voice of God. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse because there are many voices that are vying for your attention. There are many voices that want to captivate you and manipulate you and to get you to do whatever. But I want to tell you, if you hear the voice of God, you'll be able to go through. You'll go through on dry ground. You'll be provided for. God will take care of you. He'll direct your steps. He'll give you victory when there's defeat all around you. Amen? So Eli's a bit apathetic. I looked up apathy. I was like, what does apathy come from? Is apathy just being lazy? No, it's really not. Listen to this. This is fascinating. Apathy is indifference or lack of motivation. So we know that. But it's frequently linked to burnout, trauma, depression, severe stress, or a recognized symptom of brain function that could have to do with Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's disease, or a stroke. So why was Eli apathetic? Was he just lazy? Was he just indifferent? Maybe. Maybe he had something traumatic happen to him in his life when he was younger and it affected the way he led. Maybe he suffered a stroke and he was just apathetic or indifferent. Maybe he was suffering with Alzheimer's. It tells us in this text twice that he was old. Matter of fact, we'll see here in a minute, he's 98 years old. Why would the Bible tell us how old he is? Because his age was affecting how he led. Bible wouldn't just say that, just to say it. There's a reason why it's said. Well, verse 13 says this in chapter 3, I have warned him that judgment's coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. So Eli asks Samuel what was said when God spoke his name, when God spoke to him. And Samuel tells him that, and Eli says this in verse 18. Maybe you could stick that one up there, Eric, for us so we can see verse 18. Look at what this says. Let him do whatever he thinks best. See that? Now, if you just heard that your sons were going to perish and everything was going to get wiped out, is that how you would respond? Is that how you would respond? Would you respond like, okay, God, I guess, yeah, whatever. I guess, okay. If that's what you want to do, I guess go ahead and do it. You know what I'd do? I'd get down on my hands and knees and grovel in the dust and fast and pray and say, God, have mercy on my soul and have mercy on my kids and I'm going to change and I'm going to do things different. That's what I would do. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do it? I mean, here's his chance. Here is his chance as a man of God. He can change everything. He can turn it. Is God not a merciful God? Is God long-suffering and patient? Does the scripture say that? There's his chance. His chance is right here. And what does he do? He says, you know what, God, let your will be done. What is wrong with him? What's wrong with us? When we know judgment's coming, church, and we apathetically just let it pass by, we don't think anything of it. We think it'll come some other time to some other place to some other people. But judgment's coming to the house of God. And God's giving us time. Don't be like Eli and say, well, Lord, I guess it's your will, whatever happens. Don't be that way. Don't act like that. Take the opportunity to make changes in your life before it's too late. Now finally we come to the last, which by the way, James 4:17 says, remember to sin, to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. James 4:17 says that. We come to the last point. And I'll make a disclaimer before I get to this last point because I don't want this to be misunderstood or misconstrued. And I don't want this to be portrayed as being judgmental or condemning. This point because this point's pretty strong about what I'm about to make. By the way, I've never really talked about much about what I'm about to talk about, okay? Because we as pastors, we don't want to hurt people's feelings about this next point that I'm going to talk about. But the next point starts like this. It says that in chapter 4, Eli asks, what's all the noise about? Because they go to battle and the ark is captured, and they come back and they tell him that the ark is captured. And in verse 18, it says that when he heard the news, he broke his neck and died, for he was old and overweight. For he had been Israel's judge for 40 years. Now, the Bible says he was overweight. Earlier it says that he and his sons had become fat on the offerings. Right? So twice it says, once it says he's fat, and this in verse 18, it says he's overweight. Now, why would the Bible say that? That's something that, like, why would the Bible say he's fat and overweight? Why? His sons are fat and overweight. Why? Which there is speculation that he was doing the same thing that they were doing because he was eating off their sacrifices and that's what got him fat too. Maybe so. But here's the thing. Why would the Bible say that? Listen, every time in the Bible when someone is described in their character or in their appearance, there's a reason that it's there and it's central to the story. Does that make sense? The reason whoever wrote this, we're not sure who wrote it, whoever put that in there, put it in there because it is a key point to the whole story. That's why it's in there. And so it's important that we realize how this happened or why this took place. Now, when we talk about food and overeating, pastors lead the way in this. So pastors are the worst at this. my colleagues that I've been in ministry with my whole life, a good bit of them are overweight and don't take care of themselves. Now, let me give you a statistic. 72% of Americans are either overweight or obese. 72%. Which means this, that 40.3% are obese, which means they're either 100 they're more than 100 pounds overweight, and 31.7% are overweight, which equals 72%. Okay, now this is a sensitive topic. And there are some people have health problems, thyroid problems, hormone problems, health problems to where, you know, maybe your knees are shot or your hips are shot and you can't get out and move or, and you're not active. Could be menopausal, things like that. So, diabetes, I get all that. But I want to tell you something. That's not all the 72%. That's not all the 72%. There is a correlation between how we are in weight and how we are spiritually. There has to be a correlation. Here's why I can prove this to you. Because years ago, when things were not so crazy and chaotic, there were not 72% of Americans were not overweight or obese. So what does that mean? I think it's the food we're eating. I think it's making us nuts. I think it's making us crazy. Now, we have a doctor in our congregation, and I talked to him after the last service, and I was talking to him about this, and he cited aspartame, which is artificial sweetener, and I'll confirm this by an illustration that I use, but he told me this. He said they fed aspartame to animals for 6 months or shorter, and the animals became nuts. They went crazy. Okay? I saw this study personally on the internet, so it must be true. But they put this rat who was normal, and they put him in water, and he swam to this little oasis, and he got right up on it and was dry. The other one, they fed what we eat, and the rat just swam around. He was lethargic. He didn't know where to go, and finally, he got up on the dry part so he could be saved. You guys, that's a rat. Now, many of us have been eating this stuff our whole lives, me included. I'm right along with you. But you guys, there's a correlation between weight and physical condition to spiritual condition. There is a correlation, I'm telling you. And it's not just physical. I think to some degree, and I don't know if it's planned or if it's diabolical or if it's just a result, I don't know. But the food we're eating is having an effect on our lives, on our bodies, on how we live life. You guys, my grandma used to cook in lard, and she lived to 90-some years old. That's not it. It's the chemicals that we are ingesting. And what I'm here to tell you is that we have to take care of ourselves, because if we don't, nobody else will. And again, pastors are the worst. They're the worst. They are. We have to be examples of how to live. And I'm not saying you need to go on some crazy, you know, health thing. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is watch what you put in your mouth. Be disciplined. If you're not disciplined in your body, you're not going to be disciplined spiritually. You won't. The two go hand in hand. Could we not do better in this church? Could we not do better, right? Amen? This isn't meant to be critical or judgmental toward anybody. If you guys know me, if you know me, you know that that's not my heart. My heart's not to call out anybody. My heart's that you get better. And if you don't feel good because of the stuff you're eating, you're not going to be able to hear God, and you're not going to be able as well, and you're not going to be able to do all that God's called you to do. It's just the way it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And it was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. Many of us have it easier maybe because you have a higher metabolism or whatever. I get all that. But it all comes down to a good bit of it, not all of it, but a good bit of it comes down to discipline, that we need to discipline ourselves more in every area of our lives. So how many of us would say, you know, Pastor, I'm going to do better in that area. I'm going to do better. Anybody? We were at a men's function last night, and one of the guys came up to me and said, well, Pastor, instead of eating 4 cookies, I'm only going to eat 2. Because they were here for Saturday night service. I said, you know, I didn't say this, but I was like, man, I'm glad I could make such a great contribution into your life, make such an impact. A sermon made such an impact that you're not going to eat 4 cookies, you're only going to eat 2. You know what? Baby steps. Amen? Baby steps. If it means 2 instead of 4, so be it. That's where we start. But we could do better, couldn't we? Amen? Let's stand together. So, in this message, one of these 4 things you heard from, like God spoke one of these, maybe more, but probably one more than the rest, right? Like one of these really maybe God spoke to you, maybe even convicted your heart and said, you know, this is something that I need to work on, that I need to deal with. Maybe it's discernment or being aware, just being aware of the situation, you know? Maybe it's how we parent, how we're moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Maybe it's the inability to hear from God. Or maybe it's what we put in our bodies, you know? Which one is it that God spoke to you about? Which one is it? Did he speak to you about one of them or more? Did he? Okay, you guys I know it's a little late. I know. Did he speak to you today? Yeah? Should we pray about that? Let's ask him to help us today. We need help, don't we? We really do. We need God's help. Lord, I know you probably spoke to us about one or more of these things, and we want to honor you more than anything. God, we want to live our lives for you. We all could do better, Lord. We all could do better with the ability to hear you. We all could do better with what we eat. We all could do better with how we parent. We all could do better, Lord, with our care of others and how we discern and are aware of what other people are going through. Lord, we all could do better. But Lord, there's one thing that probably stuck in each one of our hearts today that really spoke to us. So Lord, that's where we need to be and to address. And so, Lord, I pray you give us action steps to not be the same. Could you ask the Lord that before we go? Could you ask the Lord for some action steps? Lord, if you've revealed this to me, then that means that you'll give me a way of escape and you'll help me be better and be delivered. Give me those action steps today, Lord. Give me a plan to follow you in faith. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.